We got here after the announcements. I was telling everybody my voice is going out, but we only have like two more services and a baptism class to go, and so we'll see how far it goes. It's rough. We had a field day at school. We call it Spring Fest, and it's hard not to yell during tug of war. I mean, you just gotta yell. And then we had a baseball game and then allergies and all that jazz. So bear with me on my voice if I'm coughing or having to take a break. There is going to be, whenever we proclaim the gospel pushback. There's a law of motion that we probably know. We probably learned about it in school, read about it. You could probably even finish a statement for me. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. This is Newton's third law of motion. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. In the physical world, this is like everything you push, everything you move is exerting force back against you. I always think about in our backyard, we have this tall elm tree with this long, round net swing on it. You know those nets I'm talking about? And I always have a fun time whenever the kids are wanting to be swung on it. Like, my goal is like, can I push them so far and so high that they hit the branches on the other side? But every time that swing comes back against me, I feel the force of it coming back. But me being in its way is also putting force back on the swing. This is true in the physical world. But I also think that this is also true in the spiritual world as well. Whenever we read the book of Acts, we read about Jesus teaching the disciples all about himself, all about the kingdom of God. He sends the disciples on a mission to expand the kingdom of God, to be witnesses of Christ's resurrection to the world, to establish churches, and to see the glory of God spread over the world. But then what we find is when the gospel is being proclaimed, there is this opposite reaction. There's pushback to the gospel being proclaimed, and we shouldn't be surprised at this, should we? Oftentimes, it's our society and our culture that whenever we proclaim the gospel, there is gospel pushback. But there's also things that we can't see. There are these spiritual principalities and forces at work in the world that do not want to see the kingdom of God grow, that don't want to see the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. So there's pushback. We have been living in a society that was built on Christian ideals, Christian philosophies. But what has happened over the history of our society is that we have stepped away from those ideals and accepted this secularism that claims to be neutral, but in reality that there's nothing neutral. And what this society does is oftentimes pushes back against the gospel. Even when you think about your workplace, even when you think about your context, there might be written rules, there might be unwritten rules against telling people about Jesus. That's gospel pushback. One of the things that we need to learn from the book of Acts is our need to proclaim Jesus. But one of the things that we need to learn from the book of Acts is that when we proclaim Jesus, we also need to be living in expectation that there will be an opposite reaction to proclaiming Christ. We see this in Acts chapter 3 and verse 4. We want to begin by talking about this gospel pushback by going back to chapter 3 and reminding you of where we've been. We see Peter and John going to the temple to pray. And as they're going to the temple to pray, they're going through a gate called Beautiful. And at this gate called Beautiful, there is a man begging, a man who has been lame for over 40 years, that he probably has friends that bring him to this gate every day, and that as people are coming to worship God, there's this hope that their hearts might be moved to give him some money so that he can live, so that he can survive. Peter and John are walking through this gate, and this man looks at them and says, I'm going to ask these guys for money, and he does. And Peter looks at him, and do you remember what he says to him? He says, silver and gold I have none. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And this man who has been lame for 40 years stands up and is able to walk. He has regained strength. It's not saying that he was like trying to get his balance back again. It says that he was basically dancing into the temple with Peter and John, giving glory to God. And this man who has been there for 40 years, everybody has walked past him for 40 years. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this man was lame, that he couldn't walk. But here he is now healed and proclaiming praise to God through the name of Jesus Christ so that he's been healed. And so people are starting to gather around, ask questions. How was this done? And so what does Peter do? Peter and John take this opportunity to turn to the crowd and to begin to proclaim and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the end of Peter's sermon, we find more people coming to faith in Jesus. Verse 4 talks about the number of men that came to know Christ at this time is around 5,000. Two things to know, that was not 5,000 in this one day. This also includes the day of Pentecost where 3,000 people came to know Christ. But it's also important to remember that it says that there were about 5,000 men. So it probably meant there by this time there's probably around 10,000 believers in Jerusalem. The gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading. The growth of the early church, it was growing fast. How did the early church grow? It grew through the proclamation of the gospel. And we need to make sure that we take and that we make opportunities to share the gospel. We need to make sure we take and make opportunities to share the gospel. When we read the book of Acts and we follow the path and the trajectory of the story, we really find that there are three ways that the gospel is proclaimed. Three ways that the gospel is proclaimed. One way was through public witness. This man sitting begging on the ground for money and Peter and John offering him Christ instead. One of the ways that the gospel grows is through testimony and witness of Christ in our public life. You go to work, you go to the gym, you're at the park, you're standing there, standing next to the next parent, pushing the swing so you start up a conversation. When that conversation turns to Christ, that is the public witness of the church. A second way we see the gospel grow in the book of Acts is through the preaching of the gospel in formal settings. One of the reasons that Peter and John was going to the temple is that they were going to the temple to worship Christ, to pray to Christ. And it was in this setting that they then turned and began to preach. The gospel still expands and grows through the public proclamation of God's word in the church. It very well might be that some of you came here today not knowing Christ. You came today because you were interested. You came today because a friend has been inviting you over and over again. And you're here today hearing about Jesus who has the power to heal. Not just our physical bodies, but also our souls and our broken relationships with God. The third way we see the gospel grow and evangelism done in the book of Acts is through the attraction of believers' fellowship, their care for one another. That as the people who believed in Jesus lived together in fellowship, and they went from house to house breaking bread with one another, as they began to sell their property and take care of the needs of one another, what happened was in this city of Jerusalem, this stood out. The care and concern that they had for one another, the self-sacrifice that they were making for one another, was so odd and different, it caught people's attention. And why to describe this as the aroma of Christ. And when people see the aroma of Christ, what do they want to do? They want to taste and see that the Lord is good. Three ways that the gospel is proclaimed: public witness, preaching, and the attraction of the believers' lives. I want you to think about our church's values for just a moment and realize that each of our values is aligned in these different ways of gospel proclamation. We have the value of the pulpit, where we proclaim the Word of God every Sunday morning, proclaiming Christ through every text we can. We have the value of the table, which is this idea of believers sitting around a common table together in fellowship, in love, taking care of each other's needs. Oftentimes, the way that people come to our church is not because they are invited to this service, but it's because they are invited to a community group. And the aroma of Christ is so strong that they say, I want to know more and I want to learn more. And then we have the value of the square, this idea of public witness, that every member is not just a minister taking care of the needs of one another, but every member is also a missionary. That when you go to your classroom, when you go to your unit, when you wake your kids up in the morning, when you go to your job site, what you are doing is you're not just going to work, but you're going into the mission fields with this idea and knowledge that the fields are ripened to harvest. And God is sending you out to reap the harvest, to proclaim Christ in your spheres of influence. We need to make sure that we are taking opportunities to share the gospel in each of these ways. But we also need to realize that when we share the gospel in these contexts, there is going to be gospel pushback. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, while they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees, notice that these are all people of authority, people in power, they confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. I want you to listen to some of the words that Luke uses in describing the situation here. It says, while Peter and John were preaching. It was while they were preaching, while they were proclaiming, they were interrupted. It's not that the authorities came after they were done. It's not that they came the next day to do an investigation. They saw it taking place and they confronted them, it says in verse 1. Why? Because they were annoyed with them. Here's Peter and John proclaiming the name of Jesus as raised from the dead when Jesus was the very one they had killed not that many months earlier. And here they are proclaiming his name and doing great works. It says that they were annoyed by this. And so what did they do in their annoyance? Not only did they confront them, but in verse 3, it says that they were seized. And after they were seized, they were taken into custody. I'm not sure where they were taken to, but they had to wait in custody until the next day till they could gather up all the leadership together to figure out what to do with these men. Luke and John received gospel pushback. And we need to make sure that we realize as God's people that if we are faithful in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ, we too are going to receive pushback. The Apostle Paul, when he is writing Timothy in Ephesus, he said this to this young protege. He said, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. We acknowledge that it is easier to be a Christian here than probably anywhere else in the world. And we praise God for that, that we have more freedom here than in many other parts of the world. But it would be foolish of us to say that there is not pressure and pushback against sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about where most of us in this room and in this church work. Probably the largest contingent of us work for the military or some sort of DOD contractor type of work. Another large contingent of us works for the local school district, where you're working for the government in a different type of context. Many others might work for large corporations or businesses, each having their own rules in place that says you're not allowed to share your faith. I would even say that in some level, even if your place of work does not restrict you in what you can say, there is this cultural pressure and this cultural expectation that your faith is not to be shared with other people. It's this idea of, well, your faith is something to be private. That your faith is something for your home or maybe your place of worship, but it's to be contained in those areas of your life and not to be bleeding out into the rest of your life and into your workplace and into your world. What a ploy by our enemy. Let's keep the people of God quiet through compliance to company policy. Let's keep the people of God quiet due to cultural etiquette. We have been made afraid to speak the glories of Christ because we are oftentimes fearful of stepping over invisible lines that may or may not exist. So how do we begin to change this? How do we begin to share our faith in every arena? I think there's wisdom in Scripture. And my favorite passage on this is found in the book of Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, he is talking about his disciples. And he said to his disciples, listen, if they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. And he begins this section in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, to this way. This is Jesus comforting his disciples who he's about to send out into the world. And this is his comforting words. Look, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. It's like, oh, wow. That's not comforting. In my house, it would be like, I am sending you out like chickens before the raccoons, right? It's like, there's these dangers that you're going to be overwhelmed and overcome. And so what does he tell us to do? You are going to go out into the world like sheep among wolves, like chickens before raccoons, that you are going to be the target of gospel pushback. So what do you do? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, therefore, be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That when you go out to proclaim the glories of Christ, you need to go out as wise as serpents. What does he mean by that? I think we can use that as a principle about how we need to proclaim Christ. And this is one of the things I think it means. That when you go out to proclaim Christ, you do it in wisdom. And you don't go out to purposely to create a hill in order to die on. Oftentimes what I see Christians do is say, I want to make this point. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to intentionally cross lines that I know exist just to push the boundaries. When you intentionally push boundaries, oftentimes what you're doing is needlessly receiving pushback, but also creating pushback for other believers who are trying to proclaim Christ. Don't create hills on which to die. Don't set yourself up to be a martyr. But what you ought to do instead is know the rules. Know the laws. Know what you can and cannot do. In the military, you might be surprised to find out that when you join the military, you don't sign your rights away. Did you know this? Like, you still have your First Amendment rights. You have freedom of speech and freedom of religion. You have these things. And according to their own policies, you do have the ability to share your faith when you do it wisely. If you outrank somebody or you're their officer, you can't share your faith in such a way that it sounds like you're preaching to them through your position, through your power. That you're forcing them or coercing them to listen to you. You can't do that, but that doesn't mean you can't share your faith of what Christ has done for you. I think the rules and restrictions are even greater for teachers than it is for soldiers, which makes sense because there are children involved. But teachers do have the right to answer direct questions.
And they do have the right to teach what's in their curriculum. In many schools, in many school districts, there are still different standards where it says, talk about the founding of Christianity. Talk about the teachings of Jesus. I believe in the articles I was reading, that's still a part of California's standard of education. So you still do have the right to talk about the Bible and those truths in the appropriate context. Read articles about how some schools had gospel choirs. Why? Because gospel music is a part of our tradition, and that was allowed. There are stories of all sorts of creative ways of using the Bible in literature. Why? Because biblical themes are found throughout all of Western literature. And you can find ways to connect your faith to what you are teaching. But we have to do this in such a way, not only where we are as wise as serpents, but where we are also as innocent as doves. When I think about this idea of being innocent as doves, of how we share our faith in a culture of gospel pushback, I think one of the things that we have to do is we have to think like a missionary. We have to think like a missionary. If you are thinking like a missionary, then one of the things that you have to realize is that you have to have a heart for your people and your place. What makes me think of this is Natalie. Natalie LaRocco is one of our missionaries that we support as a church. And I've known Natalie for decades now. That sounds really, I'm really old. So when you start talking in decades, it's like, oh man, I think I'm old. But I remember her when she was a teenager and we first started going to Guatemala. And she would be introduced to the people of this village in the Chivoque. And at first she's like, okay, well, this is fun. But year after year, what began to happen is she began to develop a heart for the people in this mountainous village. And so what does she do? Because they had her heart, that began to set her trajectory. Where after she graduated college or high school, she said, I want to go back there. And one of the ways I can go back there, I said, I can go back there as a teacher. So that made her choose Spanish and education for education. And then after she graduated from college, she then began to raise support to go back to that village. And she's been there now for almost 10 years. You have to have a heart for your place. And you have to have a heart for your people. When you think of New Sunset Church in North Killeen, which is another one of our sister churches that we support, you talk to the people of that church, you talk to Les Williams, their pastor, they will say, we are for the 4-1. You know what I mean by for the 4-1? It's part of their zip code. I love my zip code, 76543. It's just like a countdown. But that part of Killeen, it's 76541. And it's a difficult zip code. But when you talk to the pastor, you talk to the members of that church, that their heart is for those people. Does your workplace, the people you engage with, do they have your heart? If you're a school teacher or administrator working with students, do you look at those students as future frustrations and problems that are going to make you do extra work? Or do you look at them in love, saying, I love these kids, and I want to see them succeed, and I want them to have all the benefits of education and Christ. If you're in the Army, when you look at your unit, do you look at them, once again, as future frustrations? Well, it's going to create more work for me. Or when you look at the people that you work with, do they have your heart? And you look at them as creatures made in the image of God, each valuable, each worthy of dignity and respect, but each one needing to be redeemed by Christ. We need to make sure that when we approach the world, that we approach it as a missionary, in whatever context you find yourself in, that they have your heart. And when they have your heart, you know what's going to happen next? You're going to value people and build relationships. There's that old statement, I think it was used in Young Life, that the students aren't going to know. I'm going to have to read it because I keep forgetting it. I still might get it wrong. You'll correct me if you're a Young Life guy. They don't care what you know until they know that you care. That as you are engaged, you begin to value these people. Do they know that you care for them? Do you know what's going on in their lives? Are you asking them about it? Are you helping them in any way that you can? I'm sure some of you have had teachers like this. I know I've had them throughout my life, where they were your teacher and they taught you their class curriculum, but you also knew that they loved you. And so what you would do is if you had a free period or a chance to see them in the hall, you were just like a moth to a flame going back to their class, stopping and talking with them in the hallway. Why? Because of their love and value that they show to you, you're attracted to it. Do people in your unit feel the freedom to come to you? Do your employees or the people you work with, do they know that you value and love them? Build connections with people. Let them know that you care. And guys, be the aroma of Christ. We said one of the ways that we proclaim the gospel is through the fellowship of the saints. It's the aroma of Christ, but the aroma of Christ can be seen in other ways as well. Paul wrote the book of Colossians. He wrote the letter to the church of Colossae, and he said, whenever you work, man, work with all of your heart, like you're working for God and not for man. That whenever you are an employee somewhere or you're working for someone, work in such a way where your supervisors, those above you, value you and they want to keep you around because they see your work, they see your care. Let your words and your context build people up and not tear people down. Be trustworthy. And Jesus writes about this type of lifestyle in Matthew chapter 5. He says, let your light shine so that when people see your good deeds, they'll glorify your God in heaven. Whenever you have a heart for people and you build relationships and you are the aroma of Christ, you know what happens? It buys you this credibility to speak. And one of the things that we must do is we must speak of our love for Christ. We must be ready at any time to give an answer for the reason of our hope. And even, guys, this is important. Even when you do follow the guidelines of your institution, even when you do follow the guidelines of your profession, even then, you'll receive gospel pushback. You are going to risk complaints. You're going to risk investigations. It might hurt the possibility of promotions. It might hurt your desired goals for your work. But isn't this what Jesus warned us about? That whenever we follow after him, we should expect the same of what happened to our Lord. We should expect gospel pushback. So the rest of our text, what I want us to do is briefly talk about things we need to remember in our gospel pushback. In our story in Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin, the leaders, they gathered up Peter and John. They arrested them. They questioned them. And then after they questioned them, Peter begins his response in verse 8. And this is what verse 8 says. This is what verse 8 says. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't skip over that phrase. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, when you receive gospel pushback, that you are not alone, that you have a helper in the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus says in multiple Gospels. And Jesus says, whenever they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. Remember, when you begin to receive gospel pushback, you are there as an ambassador for Christ. And he has not left you alone, but has given you his helper. The second thing I think we need to remember is we need to remember our calling. When Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 8, he turned and he said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that at the name and by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you, healthy. This Jesus is a stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to people by which you must be saved." We need to remember our calling. What is our calling? As disciples of Jesus Christ, our calling is to proclaim Jesus. The question is are we actively pursuing that? If you said, "Man, I'm one of those people and I know that it is not acceptable at my job," how much have you investigated that? How much have you gone and goodness, even Googled the question? As a soldier, how can I share my faith? As a teacher, how can I share my faith? In my business or in my line of work, how can I share my faith? I think too often what we do is we use this cultural etiquette of we shouldn't talk about our faith. And we just assume that we can't. And we assume our boundaries. But one of the things that we need to do is to be serious about sharing the gospel at our place of work. One of the things that we need to do is investigate what we actually can and cannot do. Why? Because it is our calling to proclaim Christ. And finally, I think we need to remember our authority. In verses 17 and 19, the leaders came up to Peter and John. And before they were with them, they had this conference. And they said, "What are we going to do with these guys? They're proclaiming Jesus. This man is healed. What can we do?" And they said, "Well, let's just threaten them. Let's warn them. Let's give them a warning. If you do it again, we're going to have to come down hard on you." They gave them all sorts of threats. And then we have Peter's famous answer and John's famous answer in verse 19. Peter and John answered them, and they said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." Our ultimate authority is God. The one we ultimately obey is our Heavenly Father. Scripture says, if we love him, we will obey him. And what is his command to us but to share what we have seen and what we have heard in Jesus Christ? So Christ Community Church, let us be wise as serpents. Let us be innocent as doves. Let us think like a missionary of how to share the gospel. Let us investigate the different ways that we can do this. Because we also need to remember what happens if we do not. We don't talk about it much as a church, globally, at least in the West. But the biblical truth that if someone dies without Christ, they die the second death as well. And Scripture talks about how people who die without Christ ultimately rejecting God, how they spend an eternity in hell. And we have the message of salvation. We've got to share it. If we believe this, we've got to share it. For the sake of other people, for the sake of our God, for the sake of his kingdom. Let's stand and pray.